Looking of Acts this morning again. So we had Acts 2 last week, I believe it was Lynette. It was Pentecost Sunday last week, and so we're just going to pick up an incident that happens in Acts 3 now. Okay. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. Father, we thank you for your words, and I pray, Father God, that you prepare hearts to receive your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you speak to individuals, speak to them individually this morning, Father God, and pray, Father, that they will hear the voice behind your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, so this is the first recorded miracle of the church age. It happened at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you know, scholars are not really sure how long after Pentecost this happened. It could have been days, it could have been weeks, but it was the first recorded miracle of the church age which happened after Pentecost. And in verse 4, Peter says to him, "Look at us." Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." Now this man would have found it difficult to catch Peter's gaze, right? Peter was a Jewish man, and he would have been dressed in all these Jewish robes. And, you know, the guy on the floor probably wouldn't have wanted to have caught his stare in case he caused offence, in case he offended him, right? Because the culture, the religion, the Jewish religion here was encouraging the giving of alms, okay? Which is like, you know, giving money to poor people, right? And so, but because of this cultural thing, it encouraged them and us society, those who have and those who haven't. And so most people were going into the temple would be looking down their nose at the people who were asking for alms. You know, much like we do when we see a beggar on the street. You know, we don't know quite what to do we? To give them money and encourage them in their drug addiction. We don't quite know how to deal with it. And for the beggar who's on the street, it's obviously a tricky situation. So this guy, because of his situation, he would have been full of shame. And he would have been full of self-pity. You know, he's on the floor, he's begging. You know, and I worked for years with homeless people and on the streets. I've worked for years with people who are in this situation. And, you know, they're either in despair. You get a reaction of despair, or you get a reaction of hostility towards you. Especially when they suss that you're working for a church or a ministry, because they will see you as God's representative. And when people have lost everything and they're in a situation like that, they tend to blame God. And when you're there representing God, they tend to blame you. So you don't get a good reception sometimes, even if you're trying to give them hot chili, which I was doing for years, giving them hot chili with Pauline as well. And so he either couldn't, or he wouldn't have wanted to meet his stare. So Peter insists in verse 4. He says, "Look at us," right? And when we are Christians, we should all be able to say, look at us.
Right.
Look at what God has done in our lives. Look what we have got. Because we have got eternal life. We have got joy. We have got peace. Yeah. We are in a relationship with God. Amen? So we're in a relationship with the one who's going to provide all our needs. A relationship who loves us and poured out his life for us so that we can live again. Look at us. We are ambassadors for a king. And he has something for you. And I'm not speaking on my own authority. I'm speaking on behalf of the king today. So we can all say, look at us. Because our king has always got something to give away. After all, that's his nature. He wants to give. God's nature is to give. He wants to provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his only son. He wants to give us. He gave us his son. And now he gives us life. And now he has taken away our fear of death. Because we have this eternal promise. The promise of eternal life. Of life of a king who loves us. And he's given us freedom. And Peter sets the stage. He wants this man to look at him. Now Peter, a few chapters before, had been very far away from wanting people to look at him.
Right.
Before the resurrection of Christ, and even after, he'd been hiding from the authorities. He'd been hiding from the Romans because they'd killed his leader and he'd actually gone back to fishing. He didn't want anyone to look at him. He didn't want anyone to see him. He was saying, don't look at me. He was saying, don't even look for me.
Right.
But suddenly, as I preached on a couple of weeks before, on the shore, he saw Jesus, the resurrection Jesus, cooking breakfast for him. And then he disappears again. Jesus disappeared again. But Peter had been with the disciples in the upper room when the Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, as we saw last week. And he'd been keeping a low profile for 40 days until it happened. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they received the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them. And this power had enabled Peter to go and preach a sermon so powerful that 3,000 people got saved. And now he's receiving words directly from God. He's become a vessel for Jesus. He had become Jesus to this man on the floor. Because when the Holy Spirit came, we all became little Christs. And we all have this power to bring this life-changing message of transformation, of healing, of hope. And so everyone can now say, look at us. Or are we hiding away in the upper room still? Are we reverting back to our pre-filling state? Maybe the cares of this world have got so intense. Maybe we got disappointed with our Christian walk. Maybe we lost our zeal. Maybe we let that disappointment become part of us, become part of our lifestyle. And maybe we got dissatisfied with the way God is running his kingdom. Maybe that's what is governing our thought life. Maybe we're living in disappointment. Well, I've said it before, disappointment in our life needs to become an event in our life. It needs to become a situation that has happened and we walk on for. It mustn't become part of our lifestyle. It needs to be in the past. Because we will need to be able to let God do something amazing. We need to let him. We need to let him. We need to ask him in. We need to cooperate with the Lord. And Peter must have been disappointed in himself. After all, he let Christ down. He denied him 3 times. And when he said he wouldn't, he said he wasn't going to. But he denied Christ 3 times. And he let fear take him over him. And he denied his Saviour. But Jesus wasn't going to let him go. He came looking for him on that beach and restored him, as I preached about a few weeks ago. He reached down and he took Peter's hands, and he empowered Peter now to reach down and take this man's hands. And he did more than that. He gave him a plan for his life. He told him what to do. As we saw last week, Luke 24:49, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised to stay in the city until you have been clothed with power. And then in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he's got it now. He's got the power. He's got this power. And his life has been turned around. And now he's in a position to help this man. And his scripture says he takes him by the right hand. Now this is significant, that he takes him by his right hand. Because when he reached down to him and took his right hand, he's saying to him, you're like me, I'm not better than you. Because when they took someone by the left hand, it means you're looking down your nose at someone. Because the left hand was used for doing your ablutions in those days, okay? I'm not going to go into too much detail. You've got imaginations. That's what the left hand was. And that's what Jewish people would do to people they considered beneath them. They give them the left hand. So you've got to take that. But he gives him his right hand. He says, you're going to be one of us. He's making him included. So when he gives this in his right hand, it's significant. And in verse 7, it says strength comes into his legs and his feet. He took him by the right hand, helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles become strong. So when he reached down to take his hand, he did this as a little Christ. He did this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he gave him a leg up into life. And sometimes that's all people need, is a leg up into their life. It's all they need is someone to reach into their life with the truth of Jesus, and they will be running. And this man ran. He ran into the temple. He's walking and he's jumping. He's jumping now. He's leaping, the scripture says. In verse 8, it says he was leaping. Acts 3, verse 8, then he went with them. In my version, it says leaping. Okay. And so he did it. He says, now one of them, in Acts 4:14, you can see that this man is now one of the disciples. Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could do. So he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, and he's now with the disciples. Praise God. So from being the man on the floor, whom everyone's dissing, whom everyone's treating with scorn, now he's become the subject of an investigation by the religious authorities. Because they are not happy that the power of God has been manifested amongst them. They don't want him jumping. They don't want him laughing. They don't want laughing in the temple. And if we read on in verse 11, Acts 4, verse 11, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And Peter says in verse 12, Acts 3, verse 12, he said, does this surprise you? Do you think it was me? Do you think it was me who did this? No, it's Christ working through me. It was the one that you crucified working through me. And 14, it was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. But there are people who are not happy when this sort of thing happens. There are people who don't like to see laughing. They don't like to see healing. They don't like to see the power of God pouring out. And, you know, this is like cessationists. They don't want to see the Spirit moving. And they will try everything, all sorts of clever ideas to to say that this sort of thing doesn't happen around here. No, this sort of thing only happens in the first century. But I've got to tell you, this sort of thing does happen around here, does happen in this church, and it still happens today. So there's nothing wrong in someone trying to kill your faith and trying to say, be negative about it. And the other thing, which is not good, is when people claim that a miracle has happened when it hasn't happened, okay? When people say testimonies that are not true, that's not good either, okay? So we need to get it right. It's called presumption. Presuming that God's going to do something. And then when he doesn't, you carry it on and say, well, yes, but it's not true, okay? So we need to be realistic. So how did Peter know to pray for this man at that point? How did he know? Because this man had been sitting there for years. In verse 2, it says, Acts 4 and verse 2, 3 and verse 2, it says he was put there every day. This man had been sitting in this place for years, right? He had been sitting there and Jesus would have walked by this man, okay? And he's been sitting there for years and nothing has happened. Jesus could have been walking by him and he wasn't healed. Why was that? Well, it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his time. Because God's timing is everything. And God's timing is everything in our life. But now, this was his time. Christ may have moved only once in his life, and he was going to change his life forever. And when Christ moves in our lives, it may not be quite how we thought. Because this man's, his testimony is crucial to the gospel story and to the testimony of the apostles. And it started a chain of events that resulted in another 5,000 people being saved. You can see in Acts 4:4. And everyone in Jerusalem knew that he had been healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This man's life kick-started Christianity. This man is now a witness for Christ as well. And he's standing before the Sanhedrin with the apostles. His life a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. And now it's his turn to say, look at me, look at me, look at what God's done for me. He did it for me and he can do it for you. And he was left there for a long time so that everybody would know about what had happened to him. It took me a long time to come to Christ. It took me a long time to come off drugs and drink. But a lot of people knew about me and what I was up to. A lot of people knew about me. And now, when it happens, I can say, look at what God's done in my life. Look at me. Everybody knew. And he'd asked them for money. He'd asked the disciples for money. And he got so much more. I wonder what we're asking God for. I wonder what we're complaining that he's not given us. Maybe he has another plan. Maybe he wants to give us something so much better than what we want. Maybe we're asking for a healing that hasn't come. Maybe God wants to use us as a witness in our suffering. Maybe we're looking around at other people being healed, looking at our neighbours and think they're doing okay. They've got a new car. They've got a child. They're better at golf. They've got a better job, they've got more muscles, they've got a better figure. Maybe we've lost something, maybe we've lost somebody. But God doesn't want us focusing on that. He wants us focusing on Him, not the way He's blessing our brothers. God wants us to look at Him. He wants to take our hands and lift us up out of our situation and out of our ruts. He wants our attention. He wants our prayers. And this man looked at Peter, took his hand, and it changed his life. God wants our undivided attention. He wants to draw close to us. And when he only takes something away. It only means it wasn't part of his plan. Because it's his plan that counts, and not ours. Maybe this beggar was planning his day. Maybe he was planning to get a few coins, go and get a drink, get blotted. Maybe he wanted to get a drink and forget his situation. Maybe he was going to go and get something to eat. I wonder what his master plan had been for that day. Well, it certainly wouldn't have been to stand in front of the nation's rulers and give testimony so powerful that they can't even argue against it, because all the people had seen and all the people had known about him. I wonder what our silly little plan is for our lives, when God has got so much more of a better plan. Mine was to get straight and go into Teen Challenge and stay for a few weeks, save up my money and become a lorry driver. I never dreamed I'd be a senior pastor of an evening church. I never thought I'd be teaching in major churches. Testimonies. Honestly, that was my plan. I was going to go and drive a lorry. God had another plan. That was my silly little plan. I never thought God was going to fill my mouth with truth. And like Peter, was an untrained man. He never thought he could be a fisher of men. But here he is in the middle of the biggest spiritual earthquake ever. He is at the epicenter of it all, untrained, but speaking so powerfully that 8,000 people get saved, people from all over the world. And in verse 4 and 13, it says they knew he had been with Jesus. God had done a notable miracle. Acts 4:16, it says, even the Sanhedrin could not deny what had happened to him. This was done in the public glare. This was not in the beggar's plan that morning. It was never my plan to be standing here in this church. But this is so much better than my plan. And he hasn't finished yet, I know that. I never thought I'd have a godly, intelligent woman wife, who'd leave everything she knew and travel halfway around the world to set sail with me in ministry. You know what Lynette left to come with me? An ex-alcoholic. She was associate director of the African Leadership and Management Academy. The guy she was working for is now He now works for the Dallas Theological, he's the dean of the Dallas Theological Seminar. That's where she left to come with me. Praise God. That wasn't part of my plan, hey? My family just wanted me to hook up with anyone. Anyone would do to straighten him out. Anyone. You want to see the women my sister had lined up for me? And because I've been saved for years, talking in tongues and everything, and still drinking. Think of what is happening with this guy. What is happening with this guy? They can't believe it either. Now they're coming to me for counselling. My brother-in-law's a pastor. He comes to me for help now. I can't believe it. But I had to do something about my situation. I had to move, and I knew it was going to be painful. I knew that everything, I knew that I had to do everything I was trying to put off now. I knew I had to change now. And I knew I was going to have to come under a hard man's authority. That wasn't me. I always thought I had the best plan. But when I became a Christian, suddenly I realised, when I started taking Christianity seriously, I suddenly realised I didn't know anything at all. I knew theology by letters after my name, but I knew nothing. Because I didn't know how to apply it. I didn't know how to apply it into my life. And if we don't know how to apply Jesus' teaching to our lives, there's a problem. Because you won't know him until you start applying his teachings to your life. You won't know him. And when you know him, because when you know him, you do what he's asking you. And so this beggar was planning his afternoon. Maybe he's going to go and get a bag of chips and a special brew. Suddenly, he's in Parliament. It's like begging outside Westminster Tube Station, and suddenly you're standing in the House of Commons, and there's Keir Starmer and Kelly wringing their hands over what to do. Suddenly he's up there with the speaker. He's the centre of attention. Suddenly the man is the centre of attention. And he's shouting, look at me. Look at me, look what God has done. Look what Jesus has done. And he's jumping in the temple. And he's leaping. And he's with the apostles. Suddenly he's up on stage with the speaker. And they say, what did you do? What did you say to him? Peter answers for him in Acts 3 and verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now was made strong, is Jesus' name and the faith that comes from him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. And in Acts 4:7, they want to know, by what power and whose name have you done this? Have you done this? And in Acts 4:14, they command them not to speak in this man's name anymore. Do not speak in the name of Jesus. And in Acts 4:21, they further threaten them, it says. They further threat, they let them go. Do you know, that's what's happening in the world today. People are saying, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't preach on the streets in the name of Jesus. And they threaten you. They arrested some preacher the other day, put him in handcuffs. Right, but they couldn't do anything about it. They had to let him go. But that's what's happening today. They don't want us using the name of Jesus. They only want it used as a swear word. The world wants it dinged. Because that is where the power lies. Amen? And Peter, when he reached down to this man, he did it as Christ. He did it in his power. And it was his power that raised him from the ground. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And the world acknowledges that he rose from the dead. But they want the name to stop being used. They don't want the name to be used. They acknowledge it. Time itself revolves around the resurrection of Christ. But the thing is, if we use the name, then we have to do what he teaches. And the world doesn't want to do what Jesus told them to do. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you? The world does not want the name used, so they try to trivialise it. Mm. People like the idea of Jesus. They like the idea of eternal life. They like the idea of peace. But when it comes to doing what Jesus said to do, like taking up your own cross and dying to yourself, they're not so keen. But they can't stop the name being used. And Jesus said, you will do greater things than me. In John 14:12-14, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's why the devil doesn't want us using the name of Jesus. The religious people don't want the name of Jesus used. That's why they're trying to blot it out. They're trying to dumb it down. They're trying to twist what it stands for. They're trying to get people to worship a Jesus that doesn't exist, because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the full title, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or any of the other titles that he's been given. Proverbs 8:10. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower that righteous runs to and are safe. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. There's power in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And there's many people called Jesus, but they're not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They're not the Son of God. There's many people called by the name of Jesus. There's one playing for Arsenal, I believe. He didn't help him yesterday, did he? And I remember reading about Jackie Pullinger meeting this drug dealer in Hong Kong. And she went up and his drug dealer, his knee met against the wall. And she says, what's your name? He says, Jesus. And she said, no, 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 you're not Jesus. And gave him the gospel and he got saved. I picked up Jackie Pullinger's book the other day. Such a powerful book. Chasing the Dragon. What a powerful book. But that's another thing. So when we use the name of Jesus, when we use his name, it carries the essence, the authority, and the character of that person. And we're going to be looking in depth at this, actually, in the Bible study this week. Okay? So, but this beggar, he left his house that morning. His mates would have come along and sat him on his spot. And he would have been happy with a few coins. But instead, he finds that he's the star attraction. And the religious people didn't like what was happening, and they still don't like it today. And you know, the people who would have put him there, because they would have been working in a team, these beggars, and still would have come down, and what's this room? Where's Fred gone? Where's Fred gone? You put him down here. He can't walk. What's happened to him? Right. Well, Fred's got a new life now. Right. Fred's got a job now. Fred's got purpose. Fred's with the apostles. He's got a ministry. Right. All he wanted was money. A silver and gold he did not have. But he gets all that. Plus, he gets status, health, and wholeness. He's received from God something he didn't ask for, something beyond his pay grade. God didn't want to give him money so he could carry on that life. He wanted to make him whole. We need to be made spiritually whole. And money won't do that to us. It's only in relationship with Jesus Christ that will do that. And people think that by throwing money at a situation will change it. And I can imagine his mates looking for him. How did he go to pay Fred? Because there would have been a community of beggars there. What would the same mindset? Working in a team. I've done a bit of research on begging in Palestine at the time. They worked in teams. And this guy would have probably been their best asset because he was running. He probably would have been their meal ticket. And that would have become his identity. And he would have ended up not wanting healing because that was his identity, not wanting wholeness. It's like the man at the pool of Bethsaida. Jesus says to him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? There would have been so much negativity in their conversations, living in disappointment, making it a lifestyle, not expecting anything to happen. This is what happens with cessationists. People don't think the spirit moves today. Well, I remember Aviate, our boss, saying to me, well, they'll never be disappointed then. He said, they don't expect anything to happen, they'll never be disappointed. You'll never be let down. But that's not faith. That is not faith. You see, faith is trying to grab us by our hand and lead us into what God has for us. And when faith grabs us, we have to go with it. Because strength will come into our lives, it will come into our bodies. And as I was putting this together, I was thinking about a guy on the program called Brian. This guy, Brian, and he was a proper narcissist guy. He just couldn't forgive anyone, right? But he got it. Eventually, he got it. And someone bought him a suit and picked him up at Waterloo on the street. And he was with the community of the homeless people up there. And someone bought him a suit. And he put his suit on. And he went straight up to Waterloo to show them all what had happened in his life. Right? This guy, Brian. And he's doing all right today, you know. But we need to have faith for the miraculous in our lives. As Lynette preached last week, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we mustn't be discouraged. Mustn't be discouraged that our faith wasn't strong enough if we didn't get healed. Because the fact that we asked for prayer in the first place means that we've shown enough faith. So don't get duped by flaky teachings on faith that we didn't have enough faith. If we've asked for healing, we've got faith. We've got faith. It's not because we haven't got enough faith. Sometimes, though, it just isn't God's timing. Because he might want to do something else through our lives. This man was always there. And the longer he wasn't healed, the more people saw him. So there's not always instant healing in our lives. But there is healing. And God maybe wants to do something else. And I was so encouraged by my brother Dave. Last week it was Pentecost Sunday, and you know, we prayed for everyone to receive the Spirit, and some people were getting touched by God, and some people were scared in case God made them do something they didn't want to do, or whatever reason. But and Dave like, you know, he left the meeting and went home, and he'd been in hospital with a kidney stone, and he came back again, ended up in hospital Monday, like, you know, readmitted in the hospital. But he came out of the hospital, sat on his patio, and he was just listening to an audio radio, and just listening to someone reading out Acts 2 about the Holy Spirit coming and the speaking in other tongues. And the Holy Spirit fell on him. And he started speaking in other tongues. And the Holy Spirit, he said, I was tingling all over. You know? Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So God is moving today, okay? Yeah. It doesn't do what we think. Last time, I've asked his permission, by the way. I'm going to ask him this testimony, because I've never heard of that before, okay? So, we never know what God's going to do. Right? Mm. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign in our lives and sovereign in this church, Father God. And we know that the plan you've got for us is the best plan for our lives, Father God. So I just want to pray over this church. I pray that your will be done in this church and your kingdom come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.